Tonight we're going to be looking at an interesting question. And that is, if you lead someone to the Lord who has multiple wives, what should you counsel them to do? Now, before you snicker or laugh, one of the most prolific questions I have gotten as a pastor is, why is polygamy wrong? Okay, first, you know, you got all the, you know, like marriage stuff, and then you get like predestination, and then you get a couple other things, you know, Bible translation stuff. But then one of the most prominent questions people have is, why is it wrong? Right? But we as Christian people, we need to remember, as it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. I would highly encourage you to be someone who reads and reads old books and reads about dead guys. I'm going to be reading tonight from the book Missionary Patriarch, The True Story of John G. Patton. If you have not read this book, this is my second favorite biography of all time. It is a very, very long biography, but it is absolutely amazing. And in this, the reason I'll be reading from this is because he actually deals with this question. He has a chief that comes to know the Lord who has 11 wives. What do you counsel him to do? Okay, a guy comes forward and wants to be baptized. He has two wives. What do you do? So this is something that missionaries have dealt with before, and we can learn from their wisdom. I'll begin reading from what he has to say, but I want to look at Scripture to show why he says what he says, so that we can have our thoughts based upon God and His Word, and be people who are faithful to divide the Word of truth. So in light of that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of His Word. Our Father, we thank You that You have not left us to our own devices, that You have not left us to figure things out, that You have not left us to our own wisdom. Father, that You have spoken clearly in Your Word. Father, I'd ask that as we study Your Word tonight, that You would give us not just an understanding of what Your Word says about this issue, but Father, to realize that there are many, many people who are in darkness. And Father, we must take the light of the gospel to them. Father, stir our hearts for the lost tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to be reading just some select portions here, give you a little background. Patton, just kind of give you the full of where we're going tonight. Patton was raised in England, Wales, somewhere over that area, the island over there. It all runs together in my mind. And was one of the first foreign missionaries from that area. He went to the South Pacific to cannibals. One of my favorite lines from the book is an old man in the community told him, if you go there, you're going to be eaten by cannibals.
Oh.
Patton's response was, you're going to die and be eaten by worms. What's the difference? Okay. Now, the awesome thing is Patton goes, and in the first wave of missionaries that go to a place called the New Hebrides, I think that's where it is, the South Pacific, he goes there, and every single white missionary that goes with him dies, including his wife and his child. Some of them are murdered. Some of them are killed and eaten. Some of them just die because of malaria and other side of things. And he perseveres for about 10 to 15 years without seeing a single convert. And by the time he dies, every man, woman, and child on the island is a believer in Jesus Christ. Everyone. I would highly, highly encourage you to read this biography. Okay, now that I've tried to, and this is available in the library. This is the library's copy. You can talk to Susan tonight and check it out. I would highly encourage you to read it. So in light of the question about what do you do when someone's a polygamist and comes to faith in Christ, he has to deal with this because polygamy was very rampant upon the island. So here, I'm going to read just some excerpts from some of the situations here. I am now reminded of the story of YY, both because it was interesting for his own personality and also illustrating our difficulties about the delicate question of many wives. He was a man of great wisdom and had in his early days displayed unwanted energy. His assistance in finding exact and idiomatic equivalents for me while translating the scriptures was of the highest value. He had been once at the head of a numerous people, but was now literally a chief without a tribe. His son and heir was smitten down with sunstroke while helping us out to get the coral limestone, and shortly thereafter died. His only daughter was married to a young chief, and at last, of all his seven wives, only two remained. He became a regular attender at church, And when our first communicants class was formed, YY and his two wives were enrolled. At communion time, he was dreadfully disappointed when we informed that he could neither be baptized nor admitted to the Lord's table till he'd given up one of his wives, as God allowed no Christian to have more than one wife at a time. They were advised to attend regularly and learn more and more of Christianity till God opened up their way in regard to this matter, that it might be done from conscience under a sense of duty to Christ, and if at all possible, by peaceful and mutual agreement. YY professed to be willing, but found it terribly hard to give up either of his wives. They had houses far apart from each other, for they quarreled badly, as is usual in such cases. Read Genesis, okay? Both were excellent workers, both were very attentive to the wants of YY, and he managed to keep on affectionate terms with both. All the other men on the island had, under the influence of Christianity, given up all their wives save one. YY began to feel rather ashamed of being the conspicuous exception, or thought it prudent to pretend to be ashamed. And so he publicly scolded them both, ordering one or the other to go and leave him. Notice he doesn't take the initiative here. That he might be enabled to join the church to be a Christian like the rest. But I learned privately that he did not wish either of them to go, and that he would shoot the one that dared to leave him. I confronted him with him on his hypocrisy, warning him that God knew his heart. At last he said that since neither of them would depart, he would leave them both and go to a neighboring island for a year, ordering one or the other of them to get married during his absence. Way to take the initiative, man. He did go, but on his return found both still waiting at their respective stations. Okay? Now, he goes on, tells a little bit more of the story here, but I want you to listen to this. Readers may perhaps think that this case of the two wives and our treatment of it was too hard upon YY, and those will be the most ready to condemn us who have never been on the spot and who cannot see all the facts as they lie under the eyes of the missionary. How could we have ever led the natives to see the difference between admitting a man to the church who had two wives and not permitting a member of the church to take two wives after his admission? Their moral sense is blunted enough without our knocking their heads against a conundrum in ethics. In our church membership, we have to draw the line as sharply as God's law will allow betwixt what is heathen and what is Christian, instead of minimizing the difference. That is a very wise statement, because we, in our culture today, we minimize the difference between paganism and Christianity. Again, we found that the heathen practices were apparently more destructive to women than to men. Imagine that. So that in one island with a total population of 350, I found that there were 12 adult men over and above the number of women. As a rule, for every man that has two or more wives, the same number of men have no wives and can get none. And polygamy, listen to this, is therefore the prolific cause of hatred and innumerable murders. You don't stand a chance of getting married unless you kill somebody who's got multiple wives so you can get one of them. Besides all this, to look at things in a purely practical light, as these so-called practical men are our scornful censors in these affairs, it is really no hardship for one woman or any number of women to be given up when the man becomes a Christian and elects to have one wife only. For everyone so discarded is at once eagerly contended for by the men who had no hope of ever being married, and her chances of comfort and happiness are infinitely improved. We had one chief who gave up 11 wives on his being baptized. They were without a single exception, happily settled in other homes, and he became an earnest and devout Christian. Okay? The rest of it deals with some more stuff with the way they treated their wives. So his dilemma there, when he was faced with this issue, is he said, you can only have one wife, and every wife that you did have can go and get remarried, and they all did. Okay? Now, that raises a whole bunch of other questions. What about divorce and remarriage and all of those other things? Let's just start from the very beginning. Is polygamy wrong? Let's just start there. Okay, if you listen to anybody who espouses polygamy, they will go and say, well, look at the patriarchs. David was a man after God's own heart. Look at Abraham. Look at Jacob. Look at all these people who had multiple wives. Well, I would say one of the greatest arguments against polygamy is look at Jacob and look at Abraham and look at David and see how much trouble multiple wives caused them. Okay, whether it is morally right or wrong, it's stupid. This is a really dumb idea. Okay? The jealousy and all the problems that come from there, in many respects, it does result in the objectification of women as opposed to them being cherished and loved when you go out and bring someone else into your marriage. That being said, the Bible does speak explicitly that polygamy is wrong. Now, when we come to the Bible, we come as people who want to do what we want to do. So you can't find a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not do crystal meth, or you shall not use heroin. But you can find Bible verses that say that Christians should not be under the influence of other things and should be in their right minds controlled by the Holy Spirit. You will not find a Bible verse, well, except for one, that says polygamy is entirely wrong. But let's look and see what the scriptures say, because what the Bible says about polygamy will help us understand what to do when someone comes to faith in Christ. First, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man, that's Adam, should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. Notice one help meet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call him. Whatever Adam called every living creature was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, singular, and they, the two, shall be one flesh. From the very beginning of creation, Jesus is going to pick up on this in just a little bit. In Matthew 19, we're going to look at it. God made one man and one woman. If God had wanted to make it differently, God could have brought many wives to Adam. But he only gave Adam one wife, because that was God's design. That is what God had intended. One man, one woman, together in marriage for life. Exodus 20:14 tells us definitively that polygamy is wrong. You shall not commit adultery. What do you call a married man having sexual relations with another woman? Adultery. Oh, but he married her. What do you call a married man having sex with another woman? Adultery. That's what it is. Polygamy is adultery. That's what it is. Because God has designed one man, one woman. What Abraham did is adultery. What Jacob did is adultery. What David did is adultery. It is a breaking of God's command where one man and one woman, the two, become one flesh. Anything outside of that is adultery. In case you wondered, Deuteronomy 17:17 explicitly condemns polygamy. Speaking of the king, who is to lead the people of God by example, it says this, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Okay? Solomon and David were in direct violation of God's law. So when you say, hear somebody say, oh, but David had many wives, and in doing so, directly violated Deuteronomy 17:17. Oh, but that only applies to kings. Let me kind of give you a little bit more information on this. Kings at this time had a very good motivation to take more than one wife, and that was to avert war. What would happen, and Solomon did this, this is why he had so many foreign wives, is because they would make political alliances. You got, the Americans and Canadians, they're going to kill each other. Well, you know, let's just trade kids. Your daughter will marry my son, and my daughter will marry your son. We'll have the same grandkids, and that will kind of avert the war, so we don't want to kill each other's grandkids. That is what would take place over there between Israel and all the surrounding nations. They would make political alliances through marriage. If you read the history of Europe, this happened all the time between England and Spain and France and Spain. And then they would all intermarry their kids because you don't want to kill your grandkids in war. And if you invaded the surrounding nations, you would be killing your daughter, your son, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. They wanted to be related to avert war. So if anyone has a legitimate reason to take on a second wife, it would be a king. Okay? Because this is not, well, she's a younger model. This is not, hey, I want more kids. This is not, I want somebody who's prettier. This is not, I'm in love. This is, we're going to save people's lives and avert war. And God says, no, it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Because it's adultery. That's why it's wrong. It is very clearly condemned. If the king can't do it, no one can do it. Okay? And the king, his motivation wouldn't be love. His motivation wouldn't be any of the regular reasons people give for polygamy. His motivation would be to keep people from dying. That's a pretty good motivation. Far more than any polygamist in Utah or in the Middle East has. And it's still condemned by God. So the first marriage, that's a legitimate marriage. The second marriage is only adultery. That's what it is. Matthew 19. Jesus is the greatest commentator on the Old Testament. So let's see what he says. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away or to divorce his wife for every reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's singular and singular, one and one. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two, not three, not four, two, man and woman, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Ah, but you see, when a man's got 11 wives, you're going to be violating Matthew 19 by commanding him to divorce several of them. Well, let's keep reading. They said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That's why we began Genesis 2. Adam, Eve, one man, one woman. I say to you, notice this. There's some very important things here in case you ever get into a discussion with a polygamist. And by the way, it is becoming far more prevalent in our country, even within this area. Most of the time they don't get married. They just have multiple people living together and multiple partners. They would not call it polygamy today. They would call it polyamory. But we just love everybody. It's all about love. And so you can have multiple men, multiple women. You can have four people, five people, all kinds of mix and matches. It's becoming very prevalent in our society. Notice what it says here. I say to you, whoever will put away his wife, except it be for fornication, the word there is porneia, we'll come back to that, and will marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. Okay, well, why did Patton allow these women to get married? Well, let's kind of walk through this. Okay, one, I want you to notice it says the man commits adultery. It says the man. Okay, and then it also talks about the woman committing adultery. There is, if you study polygamy, you will find where they will try to use the Bible to say that only women can commit adultery. Men can't. Okay, they will say that men can get married as many times as they want to. If a woman has two husbands, she's committing adultery. But if a man has 15 wives, he's not committing adultery. I'm dead serious. That is one of the arguments that they will use. That's why they allow for polygamy, but not the woman having many husbands. What is that, bigamy? Is that what it is? Whatever that is. Okay. So it's very clear here that the man commits adultery. Notice the idea here. Fornication, which we'll talk about later, and marries another, he commits adultery. How does a man commit adultery if he's divorced? Well, the simple answer is that the divorce does not annul the marriage. And so when he gets married to someone else, he is committing adultery. And when his wife goes out and marries someone else, she's committing adultery. So when you go to polygamy, the man is married and marries another, what is that called? That's adultery. He doesn't even have the divorce excuse. He is married and he is now entering into a relationship with someone else. That is, by Jesus' definition, adultery. Okay? Now, Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband, or the husband who has a wife, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. In other words, as Patton said, one wife at a time. You can be married, your spouse die, you can get remarried. Verse 3. So then if, while her husband, or in this case, his wife lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So if a man whose wife is alive marries another woman, what does God's law declare that to be? Adultery. Okay? He is not a polygamist, he is an adulterer. Okay? We like to use phrases, well, it's not adultery, it's an affair. It's not polygamy, it's adultery. It is living in continuous adultery, according to Romans 7. Okay? So that she is, let's see here, where were we? Okay, so if you are married and you take another spouse, that is adultery. So what then about when it says, except for fornication? What does that mean? We're going to look in Genesis 21 and in Deuteronomy 24, because this answers the question, what should someone do when they come to faith in Christ? Polygamy is wrong. So if somebody comes to faith in Christ and they have multiple wives, one of the things we have to tell them is exactly what YY was told. What you are doing is sin. You cannot have multiple wives and be a Christian. You must repent. You must repent of your adultery. Okay? That's what is taught here. So then, what then do you do with the wife? Does she have to remain single the rest of her life? Which wife is he supposed to stay with? Can she get remarried? How does that work? Genesis 21, verse 10. Wherefore, Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman will not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Sarah and Hagar. Okay, you have Abraham, he's married to Sarah, but she can't have kids, so she says, marry Hagar and have a child by Hagar. They have a child, that's Ishmael. Now Isaac's born, and Hagar and Ishmael are kind of making fun of Isaac, and Sarah gets mad, and she says, you need to divorce Hagar and throw her and her kid out. Is that right? Is that wrong? Well, God tells us, verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight. Verse 11, this is something that bothers and upsets Abraham. Okay? Because, I mean, he loved his son. He loves Hagar. I mean, you have this family situation, and now he's got to make a choice between his wives. Okay? God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is your seed. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread, a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. What is God's admonition to a man with two wives? You need to separate from the second one. Why? Because his relationship with Hagar is, by definition, adultery. What would you tell a man who has an adulterous relationship? You need to repent. You should not continue in this adultery. I mean, that, if a man in our church was having an adulterous affair, we would tell him, you've got to repent and end that relationship. When a man has two wives, what do you have to tell him? You need to repent and end that adulterous relationship with the second one. Okay? That's very clear. God tells us what to do in the situation of a polygamist coming to faith in Christ. Very clearly tells us what to do. Deuteronomy 24. Now, what about the woman? Is she supposed to remain single because divorce and remarriage is wrong? I mean, what? Deuteronomy 24, 1. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorce, give it in her hand, send her out of his house, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Okay? Deuteronomy 24:1 ties in exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 19. What Jesus says in Matthew 19 is referring to Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, in Hebrew, when it says in verse 1, because he has found some uncleanness in her, the Hebrew there is matter of nakedness. That's the literal translation. Let me give you some examples of what this would look like. A guy gets married. Okay, we live in a crazy world today. So he marries the woman on their wedding night, finds out she's a he. What do you do? Okay, you can talk Jerry Springer all you want to. That's the world in which we live. Well, here, he's allowed to end that marriage. Okay, this is a matter of nakedness. This will be sexual sin, sexual immorality, as Jesus says, fornication. He's allowed to end it and go get remarried. Because what we would call this divorce here is what we would call an annulment. I'll give you an example of this. A real-life example, my brother pastors up in Maryland. When my dad was in high school, he lived in Kentucky, and the legal age for marriage in West Virginia, which is like 30 minutes from where my dad was born and raised, was 15 without parents' knowledge or consent. So in high school, kids would go on dates, and they would go to West Virginia and get married at 15 years old without their parents knowing about it and come back. Okay? Well, in Numbers 30, it says that when a father hears his daughter's vow, he's allowed to disallow it. My brother's church had a very similar situation where a young lady who was a teenager, 16, 17 years of age, ran off and got married without her parents' knowledge and then come back. The parents obviously flipped out, and they said, what do we do about it? Well, my brother's church, like ours, is very much against divorce and wants marriages to stay together. Well, according to Numbers 30, the father has a say-so in that. And so they allowed, as a church, and counseled for them to get an annulment, which happens and is legal to do in the United States, and most states have some form of annulment. Because you may marry someone and find out they're already married. That does happen. Okay? We had a couple that attended church here many years ago that wanted me to do their wedding. And there were some people in the church that were very excited about that because they didn't know that she was already currently married. No, not divorced. She was literally married to somebody else. And they came every Sunday and they sat. I won't say where they sat because you might figure out who it is. But they sat here every single Sunday morning. And she was married to somebody else the whole time. Now, I think he knew it. I don't know. But here's the issue. If he went and got married, legally, is he allowed to enter into that contract? No. The marriage would immediately, the other guy shows up, that marriage would immediately be annulled and declared null and void. This is what Joseph tries to do with Mary when he finds out Mary's pregnant. That is a matter of nakedness. It's very clear that she's been cheating on Joseph. Very clear from our understanding, because he didn't have a concept of the virgin birth, that she has been unfaithful. Well, he would be allowed, Deuteronomy 24, to end that relationship. And then Mary could go get remarried. He could go get remarried. Right? That's the way it was. Now, that's why Jesus speaks of fornication. Porneia, it's not the word adultery. It is the word for sexual immorality, a matter of nakedness, Deuteronomy 24. So, in the situation of a woman who is a man's second wife, is that a marriage recognized by God? In the situation of YY and the other chiefs, that is not. That's an adulterous affair. So, according to Deuteronomy 24, if they did have a marriage, it's not a valid marriage and could be annulled and she could go get remarried, which is exactly what Patton counseled. Okay? If we had a single woman in our church who had an affair with a married man, committed adultery, got pregnant, had several kids, and then she came to faith in Christ and ended that relationship, we would tell her, you can get married. Why? Because she was never married to the guy to begin with. She was living in sin. It was very clearly sin. But she would be free to go get married. The same thing is true for a woman who is a second, third, fourth, fifth, 12th, 15th wife. It is not really a wife. It is not really a marriage that's recognized by God. She is free, Deuteronomy 24:2, to go and get married. Now, we can talk about this, about polygamy and all of what to do with those situations, but what I would challenge you is to not really think so much about polygamy and how we handle that situation, but to ask yourself this question. When was the last time that I was so on fire for the Lord and sharing the gospel that I would even have to face a difficult question like this from anyone? You do realize that there are a lot of messed up people in our world that we don't share the gospel with. There are still naked savages all over our world. And one of the issues when it comes to this is we are not bold to share our faith. When we see people who dress crazy, who have weird sexual immorality and homosexuality and lesbianism, all this type of stuff, the reason we're not faced with what Patton was faced with is because we're not going out and sharing the gospel. And what I would take away from this is, yes, a better understanding. But you know what? There are polygamists in Utah. They speak English. Okay? You don't have to learn a new language. You don't have to get a passport. You don't have to get a visa. You can go and be a missionary in this country to Mormons in Utah without learning a new language, without doing anything. And you can go over there and you can carry this out by sharing the gospel with them. Okay? You can go to Saudi Arabia and you can share the gospel with the people over there. You can go to Afghanistan and other places in the Middle East. The issue that comes up, though, is so often we aren't faced with these difficult dilemmas. Remember, Patton was talking about all the critique that he got for how he handled it. And he basically said, it's easy for you to say, you just sit on your tail in church every Sunday. That should sting for us. We need to be a people who are searching out the most broken, messed up people we can find to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? You're going to enter into some crazy situations. I've had a couple. My brothers have had interesting situations. And from time to time, we'll email each other and say, okay, this came up in counseling. What on earth do you tell these people to do? I mean, there are some messed up situations, even in this country. The problem is we are not bold to share the gospel in those brokenness. Okay? We're looking for the white middle-class family that's got it all together because it's not messy. We're not looking for the people who have problems. We're not looking for the difficult situations, and that's shame on us. So to answer the question, polygamy is a sin. It's adultery. If someone comes to faith in Christ, you should counsel them to remain with their first wife. All the other marriages are adultery, and they are not valid before God. Therefore, they should separate from those ladies. Those ladies can go and get remarried. But the greater takeaway for us and for me is, am I really sharing the gospel with people to where I would ever have to deal with these messed up situations? In our country, there is now so-called homosexual marriage. Well, are we willing to share the gospel with homosexuals and lesbians? Well, what do they do when they come to faith in Christ if they're married? Do they have to get divorced? Is that what we... Yes. But one, are we being even bold enough and loving enough? Or do we just turn our nose up at people? You know, so often our reaction as a church, and I'm talking in general, evangelicals in the United States, is if you don't have the perfect, you know, picture of a family, we're not looking for you. Those aren't the type of people we need in our church. And I would say that we need to have the heart of Patton, who says, you know what? I will go find naked cannibals with 11 wives, and I will devote my life to sharing the gospel with them. And you know what? He deals with a whole lot worse situations and a whole lot of ethical questions. How do you handle this? How do you handle this? How do you handle this? And what I would encourage you is to think deeply on these things, but also to put yourself in a situation where it's not just a theory, but where you're actually having to face these ethical questions because you are sharing the gospel with the most broken people around us. It's no secret, Alachua County's messed up. And we can sit there and complain about how messed up it is. Or we can go share the gospel. And then, when the people come to faith in Christ, when they have all these ethical questions about, what do I do with my third and fourth wife? Then, we can show them the infinite wisdom of God. And show them what God has ordained in His Word. Show them that God has already thought of this and answered this question. This is something Christians have been dealing with since the beginning of Christianity. Okay? Polygamy has always been rampant in the Middle East. Christianity started in the Middle East. This is something that's always been dealt with. But we as Christian people need to be bold to go share the gospel with polygamists to share the gospel with people who are transsexual. What do you do if a transsexual comes to faith in Christ? Well, I'll tell you what. You go share the gospel with them, you lead them to the Lord, and then we'll figure that out later. Okay? Preach the gospel. Go share the gospel. Find the most broken, messed up people you can, share the gospel with them, and then when they come to faith in Christ, sit down with them, go over the Word of God the way Patton did. I cannot recommend enough that you read his biography. It's in the library. I'll have it down here. And if you want to check it out, you can talk to Susan. But we as the people of God need to think deeply on these things. But it needs to be more than a theory for us. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen.